I don't want to brag, but there's something I'm really good at. I'm excellent at starting things. At my house, I have an office with bookshelves lining the wall, and I have this spot where I keep books I'm currently reading. And right now, I'm reading 12 books. I've started reading, and about a quarter to halfway through, 12 different books right now. And that doesn't even count the books I've already given up on and put back on my shelf. They keep telling me that it's just a stage of life, that it's because I have little kids, but I think the reality is that I'm good at starting stuff, but not so good at finishing stuff. And I see the same thing with my kids. At the dinner table, the first bite is easy. The last bite, not so much. I ask them to clean up their toys. 3 toys get cleaned up, and 7 are left out. I ask them to wash their hands, and I watch as they wash one hand. Who does that? They're really good at starting, but not so good at finishing. And the same thing is true of life, I think. You don't really have to do much to start. You don't even get a choice in the matter. You're conceived. The next thing you know, the doctor's pulling you out and wrapping you in a blanket. But when you finish your life, we do have a choice. It's a different story. And we all know that one day our lives on this earth will come to an end. And we need to be prepared to die well. We need to know how to finish well. And that's what we're going to look at today. How can I finish well? We've been going through the life of Jacob for some time now. And today we're going to see his final hours. This is the end of Jacob's life. And by now he's also called Israel. He's lying on his deathbed, and he's going to be visited by his son Joseph, whom he loves. They're very close, as well as his 2 grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And their dad has prepared them for this final opportunity when they get to go say goodbye to their grandpa. As you can imagine, this is an intimate time. And some of you here, you've lost somebody you love deeply, and you've been here. You've gone to see them to pay your last respects, and it's a hard thing. This passage can be divided up into 2 sections or 2 scenes. Verses 1 through 12 describe Jacob adopting his grandsons. That's the first scene. Then verse 13 to the end of the chapter, Jacob blesses his grandsons. And in each section, we're going to see 3 points about how we can finish well. So we'll end up with a total of 6 points. So let's dive in at in chapter 48, verse 1. Chapter 48, verse 1. Read with me in verse 1. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. This is the call he'd been dreading. You get the call and you hear, your dad's not doing well. He's in the hospital. He's not expected to make it through the night. You better come down. You better come see him. So he goes to see his dad, and he takes his 2 boys with them to go see their grandpa. Now, at this point, Joseph is probably in his 60s, and the boys are about in their 20s. They're going to go say their final words to their grandpa. And these are gut-wrenching, heartbreaking, exhausting moments of life. I remember when my grandpa King died. I love my grandpa. He was a great man. He served in World War II and was personally awarded medals by both Winston Churchill and President Roosevelt. And while in the war, God was wrestling with his heart to try to get him to serve in ministry. And he was resisting God in that. And he was a navigator on a ship in the Pacific Ocean when the Japanese attacked his convoy. And it was a horrible battle, the kind of stuff you see in movies. There were ships sinking all around him. And he looked up from the bridge and saw a kamikaze fighter headed straight towards him. And he knew he was done for. In that instant, he fell to his knees and he yielded his life to God and told God, "If you get me out of this mess, I'll follow you the rest of my life and do whatever you want." And as he said that, the crew was yelling out kamikaze, and the 2 machine gunners on either end of the boat started shooting wildly into the air. And they didn't hit the pilot. They didn't hit the plane. But they must have startled him just enough so that he pulled up on the stick, enough to so that he missed the ship and crashed into the ocean. After the war, my grandpa became a pastor and spent the next 40 years faithfully serving God as a pastor in Los Angeles. He lived a good life. And I lived with him for a while when I was younger. I remember how we would sit around watching football or baseball game on TV and he would talk about God's word. And I remember how he would make tomato soup and grilled cheese, and he always had a steady supply of M&Ms and raisins. And how every once in a while he'd get really excited, and as a big treat, he'd take our whole family out to his favorite restaurant, Sizzler. I remember that every day of my life up until his death, my grandpa prayed for me. And after he passed away, I felt as though I could feel the absence of his prayers. And I vividly remember the day I went to see my grandpa for the last time. He wasn't awake, but we got to see him, to pray at his bedside, to tell him we loved him, and to say goodbye. I got to say goodbye to him, but he wasn't really healthy enough to say goodbye to me. We didn't get to have that last talk where he told me he loved me, and he was proud of me, and he to give me direction for my life. But Joseph's sons are about to get that chance. They're going to go see their grandpa, and they're going to say goodbye before he breathes his last breath. And Jacob didn't even know he had grandsons for most of his life, or these grandsons at least. He thought that their dad, Joseph, had been killed, and then he found out 22 years later that he was actually alive and had two sons. But he hadn't seen Joseph from the age 17 until 39. And then he got to meet both Joseph and these boys, and they spent 17 years together. And I promise you, Jacob made up for lost time. I bet those were sweet years for him. I've got three sons, and this chapter, it just chews me up. The thought of taking them to say goodbye to their grandpa, that's a hard thing. But Jacob's about to give his grandsons a good example. He's about to finish well. So read with me in verse 2. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples and will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.'" Jacob's at that point where he sleeps a lot, can't change his own clothes, he can't feed himself, can't bathe himself, he can't really care for himself. And he musters his strength to pull himself up in bed. He's still got things left to do. He's going to finish well. And look at the first words out of his mouth. "God Almighty." Hebrew, El Shaddai. He doesn't have much energy. He doesn't have much breath. He may only have minutes or hours left. And what does he do? He starts preaching. He starts telling them about what God has done for them. No chit-chat. Because, you know, it's always awkward when you go to visit someone in the hospital. "How are you doing?" "Bad, I'm in the hospital." Jacob, he cuts straight to the point. He starts telling them about what God has done for him, and that is an example to us. That's our first point. Finish well by telling others what God has done for you. St. Francis of Assisi has a famous quote you may have heard. He said, "Preach the gospel in season and out. Use words if necessary." I like that quote because it says, let your life speak for you. But, you know, what we need is to speak not only with our lives, but also with our words. That would be far more powerful. So I think I'd say, preach the gospel in season and out. Use words if possible. And Jacob tells his grandsons what God has done for them. Specifically, he recounts to them when God appeared to him in Bethel. You'll remember back from Genesis 28 when Jacob saw a stairway or a ladder reaching up into heaven. God took the initiative and reached down to Jacob and promised blessing. And Jacob responded to God with worship and a small step of faith. And it's important to remember that as Christians, we are constantly telling people about what God has done in our lives. We need to be doing that. Sometimes we can forget. We can forget the ways that God has helped us. But I bet if you think about it, there are some amazing stories of God's provision for you, his guidance in your life, his goodness to you. And it's it's important to tell those stories. Deuteronomy 6 says this, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." And that's how it should be. Talking about God and his faithfulness should be as natural as breathing. It should be something we do when we're just hanging out, when we're going places, when we're doing mundane, everyday things of life. Jacob didn't get all awkward and say, "Now it's time for family devotions." No, this was who he was. This was natural to him. When he talked about God's goodness and God's provision for him. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt." And that's how it should be. Our lives and conversations should be peppered and salted with stories of God's goodness and provision. That's what Jacob did. Now, when Jacob tells them the story of what God has done for him, he does this in a way that invites them to be part of the story. We see there in verse 4, "And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and you will be, and I will make you a company of many peoples and will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.'" You see, this promise had implications not just for Jacob, but for his family as well, for these grandsons as well. Let's continue reading in verse 5. It says, "And now your two sons who were born into you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance." Now, what's going on here is that Jacob is legally adopting his two grandsons. You see, Jacob had two sons who were wicked, Reuben and Simeon. Reuben committed adultery with Bilhah, Jacob's concubine, and Simeon was the one who instigated the slaughter of Shechem. And these are Jacob's two oldest sons. His oldest son's a pervert, and his second oldest son's a murderer. And Jacob isn't going to allow these sons to be the foundation for God's people. So instead, he adopts his grandsons. And in terms of inheritance and blessing and responsibility, they will take the place of his two eldest sons. Now, what this effectively does is it gives Joseph a double portion of the inheritance. Jacob has 12 sons, and so his inheritance, including the promised land, will be divided up among them. And not only will material things be divided up, but responsibility for God's people will also be divided up. And so this is why when you read about the 12 tribes of Israel, there's no tribe of Simeon, and there's no tribe of Reuben. In fact, there's no tribe of Joseph. Instead, there's the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. These two grandsons inherit the land and the responsibility for God's people along with their uncles. Now, part of Jacob's reasoning for doing this was that Jacob's true love, Rachel, had died prematurely when she was giving birth to Benjamin. She had two sons, Joseph and Benjamin, and she died when Benjamin was born. And so to honor Rachel, Jacob takes two of Rachel's grandsons and has them replace his two wicked sons who were born to him by Leah. And that's why he brings up Rachel in the next verse. You see there in verse 7? "As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'These are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them here, please, that I may bless them.'" So Jacob's proceeding with the adoption, and he asks, "Who are these?" Not because he doesn't know who the boys are, but because this is a ceremony. Just like in a wedding, when somebody says, "Who gives this woman to be married to this man?" It's not that he doesn't know, it's that it's a ceremony. So the point of all this is that Jacob is calling his grandsons to be an integral part of God's plan of blessing. And that leads us to our next point. We ought to finish well by calling others to be part of God's story. We ought to finish well by calling others to be part of God's story. God is going to continue the story of his blessing through these two boys. So Jacob's looking at these boys and he's saying, boys, I need you to love God. I need you to serve God. God is bringing blessing through us. There's going to be people all over the world who hear about the one true God, the God of my granddad, Abraham, the God of my dad, Isaac, the God of your dad, Joseph. I'm dying. You're living. You're my sons now. You need to carry on the legacy. You're in the next chapter in God's story. And men, we need to call our children to be part of what God is doing in this world. We need to give them a vision for what God wants to do through them and who God wants them to be. So often, people think of Christianity and church as something feminine or boring. And I think that's largely the fault of men who have not instilled in their children the joy and adventure of following God. Knowing God, trusting him, living to advance his kingdom is an adventure. It's exciting. And we need to give our kids a sense of that. Now, how you call your kids to be part of God's story changes with age. Right now, for my boys, a lot of what this means is just letting my boys know that they're valuable to me and to God. I tell my boys, you guys are the king boys. I love you, and God's going to use you. God has good things in store for you. You're the king boys. You're my legacy. You're my joy. You're my prize. You're my treasure. My son Elijah, he's sitting right there. I tell him all the time, you're my special boy. And when I say that, his face lights up and he gets this big grin on his face. And then he quickly repeats back to me, I'm your special boy. In fact, it's become shortened now, so I tell him, you're my special boy, and he just looks at me and says, special boy. I adore my kids. I love being a dad. And it's important that you dads are specific and tell your children they're a blessing. Please don't tell them stupid stuff like they come from a stork. They come from God. They're a blessing and a gift. That's what Joseph says here in verse 9. These are my sons whom God gave me here. God gave you to me. Nehemiah, Elijah, Isaiah, you're the king boys. God gave you to me. I love you. I'm proud of you. You're a blessing to me. And God's got good things in store for you. Let's move on to see our last point in this section. Read with me in verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. I hope you get a sense of the intimacy of these verses. Jacob, this old man, is kissing and embracing his 20-year-old grandsons. It's an emotional time. He says to Joseph, I never expected to see you again, and now here's your kids. It's a time of sweet affection, of embracing and kissing, and prayer and blessing. This isn't the first time they've prayed together, but it will be the last time. This passage just gets to me. Here's our third point. Finish well by exercising affectionate spiritual leadership. Affectionate spiritual leadership. And guys, this passage is a great example to us. Our kids need our affection and our prayers. And I know sometimes guys feel awkward about this. You might say, I feel weird being affectionate. I'm a dad. I know it's right, but it just feels weird. It's right. So do it. You dads, make a point of this. Physical touch, kissing, prayer, blessing your kids is part of what makes you the spiritual leader of the home. I've heard guys say, I want to be a spiritual leader, but what do? I'm not good at exegeting Greek or lecturing. Your kids are two. That they're not impressed with your Greek skills. I know Greek, and my kids are more impressed that I can make a paper airplane than that I could read Greek. They need a daddy who prays for them and puts their hand on their head and says, Jesus, thank you for this little guy. Thanks that we're buddies, that I get a son like this. Thank you for what you're doing in their life. I love them. So thankful you gave them to me. That's what it means to start being the spiritual head of your home. Every dad ought to pray with their kids often. My boys want me to pray with them every day. At night, I'll put my hand on their heads and pray for them and thank God for them and tell God how much of a blessing they are. And they just sink into their beds and smile as I pray. It's so sweet. And lately, Elijah has been praying with me. He's not consistent, but at random points, he'll just interrupt me and chime in and start praying with me. All of a sudden, I'll be praying and I'll hear, "Thank you for mommy. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for my sucker." And he'll just go through and start thanking God for all sorts of stuff. And I'll tell you what, a 20-year-old man, just as much as a 3-year-old boy, needs his daddy or granddaddy to pray for him and to hug him. Every guy in this room who has a shred of dignity in him wants an older man to affirm him and bless him and pray for him. My kids love to snuggle up with me. Nehemiah's 3, and he'll bring his Bible and say, "Daddy, read me a story." And he just wants to snuggle up. And of course, his brothers see, and so they don't want to be left out, so they snuggle in too. And it'll be 90 degrees outside, and he wants to get under the covers and read a story with me. And I'll sit with Nehemiah on one side and Elijah on the other and Isaiah on my lap, and all three of them trying to snuggle in closer. And I'm sweating and asking Melissa to turn on the fans because it's so hot. But my kids need me to hug them and kiss them and pray for them and hold them. They need their dad to be affectionate with them. And you know what? It needs to be like that when they're 25. Let me push this. We live in a culture where men don't know how to be masculine and affectionate at the same time because sexual predators have given a stigma to physical touch. But young men need affection that is both masculine and godly from their father and grandfather. And I pray that at 25 I can still grab my kids and pull them close and give them a big kiss and tell them I love them. I want to be that weird grandpa who's always kissing you and talking about Jesus even when it's embarrassing you in front of your friends. That's the picture here. Jacob's an old grandpa and he's got him by the neck. He's holding him and he's kissing him, crying with them and praying for him. He knows he'll never see them again in this life. This is goodbye. There's tears all down his face and down the front of his shirt. He's just weeping and telling them, "I love you boys. I'm proud of you. I enjoy you. I'm going to miss you guys so much." All right, that first scene was the initial goodbye where Jacob adopted his grandsons. Now we're going to move on and see him bless his grandsons. We're going to see 3 more points from this section. Let's continue reading in verse 13. And what we're going to see here is that Jacob prays for his grandsons to continue the legacy he's passing on to them. Read with me in verse 13. "And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life along to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys and let them and let my name be carried on and in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.'" See what Jacob says here as he prays for his boys, his grandsons? He tells his boys first who God has been to him, and then he prays that they would carry on his name. And that's our next point. Finish well by passing on a legacy of walking with God. Finish well by passing on a legacy of walking with God. Jacob starts out this prayer by simply acknowledging who God has been to him and how he's walked with him through his life. Jacob says a few things about God here. First, he says that his God is the same God as Grandpa Isaac and his Grandpa Abraham and his dad Isaac served. Jacob's got a sense of this godly legacy, and he's going to pass that on. Second, Jacob says that God has been his shepherd all the days of his life. And Jacob knew what this meant, having served Laban as a shepherd for much of his adult life. Jacob knew that God had cared for him and provided for him, just as he had cared and provided for sheep. Third, Jacob calls God the angel who has redeemed him from all evil. In the Old Testament, there's this recurring mysterious figure called the angel of the Lord. When God appears to people visibly, he's sometimes called this angel of the Lord. And it's an interesting study that we don't really have time to look at today. But at times, you see this angel who's separate from God. And then all of a sudden, he's called God. And what a lot of Bible scholars think is that this angel of the Lord refers to appearances of Jesus before his incarnation. So this is who appeared to Jacob when he had a dream at Bethel and saw a ladder ascending to heaven. And this is who appeared to Jacob when he wrestled him. And Jacob says this angel redeemed him from all evil, just as Jesus redeems us from sin and death. And so Jacob prays for his grandsons and say, may this same God who has been so good to me all the days of my life, may he bless my boys, my grandsons. And then he says, let my name be carried on in them. And in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. He's saying, let them carry on the godly legacy of my family. And you know, that's something we've lost, isn't it? Today, so few people have a sense of family identity and history and roots. I want my boys to know what it means to be a king man. When my kids say, I'm Nehemiah King or Elijah King or Isaiah King, I want them to know that means something. But you know what? Far more than honoring my family name, I want them to know that when you trust Christ, you're born into a new family and you have a new name that you must seek to honor. When you become a Christian, you're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that is the name that you must seek to honor above all else. See, the reason Jacob's family was so important to him, why his family name was so important, was because God had chosen this family and was using this family to bring about unimaginable blessing for the entire world. And so this family represented God. And as believers, we too are a family that represents God and our through our church family. We represent the name of Jesus. And more than my kids honoring my family name, I want them to honor God's name. So we need to pass on a legacy of honoring and walking with God. A family legacy? Maybe. But more than that, a spiritual legacy. A legacy of knowing and understanding that I'm part of the family of God and I bear his name. Now notice what Jacob does here. Look with me at verse 13. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand and Israel toward his left hand, and Manasseh in his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Now skip down to verse 17. When Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand and moved it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. So the scene here is Joseph is lining up the boys with the oldest, Manasseh, so that he would be blessed by Jacob's right hand, and the youngest, Ephraim, to be blessed by Jacob's left hand. You see, the son blessed by Jacob's right hand would hold the honor of the firstborn son. They'd be the leader of the next generation. But Jacob crosses his hands so that Ephraim is blessed above Manasseh. So Jacob reverses the order. And so what we see here is that we should finish well by recognizing God's sovereignty. By recognizing God's sovereignty. God is constantly taking the younger and elevating them above the older. We see this again and again. Abel versus Cain, Isaac versus Ishmael, Jacob versus Esau, Perez versus Zerah, Joseph versus Reuben, and now Ephraim versus Manasseh. Why does God do this? I think there's at least two reasons. First, God does so because he's pointing forward to the youngest member of this lineage, to Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus would be the youngest member of the Israelite family, and yet he would be greater than all the rest. That's the first reason you see the younger constantly elevated above the older. It's pointing to the youngest, Jesus, who'd be elevated over all. Second, God does this to show that his sovereign grace overrides human expectations and convention. How often does God reverse our order? How often does he do things radically different than we'd expect and envision? More often than not, God teaches us to trust him by blessing most the things we weren't really concerned about and blessing least the things that had completely engrossed our attention. And God, when God upsets our ways, it makes us think, doesn't God know about that thing I've been longing for, that thing I've been praying for? That's what Joseph must have thought. Doesn't he know about this thing that's been constantly on my heart? Doesn't he know that I've been preparing Manasseh to be a leader my whole life? And Jacob's response, I know it, my son. I know it. He affectionately looks at Joseph and says, I know, I know. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In your life, is God blessing something right now you didn't expect him to, while overlooking the thing that you really wanted him to bless? His ways are higher and better than your ways. Jacob lived and walked with God for a long time, and so God had drilled his sovereign lordship into him. Jacob had seen and recognized that God is sovereign, and he'd seen the pattern God had established of the younger elevated above the older. And so here he overrides human expectations, and he does things God's way. He recognizes God's sovereignty. All right, let's move on to our final point, and it's this. Finish well by growing unwavering faith in God's promises. Read with me in verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you, and he will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I've given to you rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. So you have to understand this picture here. Jacob has been forced to live in Egypt because of a famine that's hit the land. And he's been there for nearly 20 years. But Jacob doesn't have one shred of doubt that God will bring his family back to the land he had promised to him. Instead, he says, God will be with you and God will bring you back. He's saying, I won't be with you, but God will be. And my God is the God who fulfills his promises. In fact, not only does he tell them that God's going to bring him back to the land, but he starts divvying up the land. He's really confident that God is going to bring them back. He gives Joseph's family the mountain slope he took from the Amorites. Now, what this probably refers to is the land of Shechem. And there's a play on words here. The Hebrew word for slope sounds like Shechem. So Jacob's giving them the land of Shechem. But if you remember, after Jacob's daughter Dinah was raped, Jacob's sons Simeon and Levi shamefully slaughtered the entire town of Shechem. And Jacob says that he did it with his sword and with his bow, because he was the head of the family. And so their actions were attributed to him. He was responsible as the head of the family. And the land became his. It was his to give. Now, this was a great act of faith. But in reality, Jacob has been showing unwavering faith all throughout this passage. He's had faith in what God's done for him. Faith in what God is going to continue to do through his grandsons. Faith in God's continued provision. Faith in God's sovereignty. And now faith that God will fulfill the promise and bring them back to the land. In fact, in Hebrews 11, this chapter is marked out as Jacob's great act of faith. Look at in Hebrews 11, 21, it says this. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. So, do you want to finish well? Do you want to have a lasting legacy? That begins and ends with unwavering faith in God. Romans 1:17 says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." A lot of times people have the idea that you begin your Christian life by trusting in God and having faith in God, but then it's up to you to work on it. The Bible teaches that the Christian life begins and ends by faith. It's by faith from first to last. Now notice how I worded this point. Finish well by growing unwavering faith in God's promises. Jacob didn't all of a sudden just have this miraculous trust in God. This faith was built into him over a lifetime of screwing up, repenting, being forgiven, and learning to trust God again. Faith grows. It's not conjured up magically. And if you want your faith to grow, the way for that to happen is to focus on who God is and knowing him. There's a time in the Gospels where the disciples come to Jesus, and they say to Jesus in Luke 17:5, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The apostles come to Jesus, and their request shows where they're focusing. Increase our faith. They're focused on themselves. And Jesus immediately redirects their attention. He says in verse 6, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." Jesus is saying it's not about the size of your faith, guys. It's about the size and the greatness and majesty of the God that you have faith in. Trust God. Focus your eyes and your heart on him. And that's not just a good place to finish. It's also a good place to start. So let's finish well. Let's tell others what God has done for us. Let's exercise affectionate spiritual leadership and call others to be part of God's story. Let's tell them who God has been to us and establish a legacy. Let's recognize God's sovereignty. And through all that, let's have unwavering faith and trust in the promises of God.